is the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Sitting in for Dr. Mohler today, Russell Moore. Dr. Moore is Dean of the School of Theology at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and Director of the Carl Henry Institute for Evangelical Engagement. Now, here's your host for today, Dr. Russell Moore.
Well, it is Inauguration Eve. Tomorrow is the inauguration of George W. Bush as President of the United States again, and Dr. Mohler is there. He is waiting for the inaugural festivities to begin, and I think he will probably be checking in with us from time to time, calling in, letting us know a Mohler eye view of Washington, D.C. in these inaugural times. But today is Ask Anything Wednesday, and so I would like to invite you to call in with whatever questions you may have about whatever you want to talk about. Give us a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK, and we will let you decide what we're going to talk about today, and we'll be glad to do that. Give us a call and let's join the conversation. But before we do, I want to talk about a couple of things that are going on related to the inauguration. And the first is, as many of you have already heard, the emergency appeal has been shut down. Now, you know there is an emergency in Washington, D.C. with the inauguration. It had to be dealt with. Is it a terrorist threat? No. Is it some type of national security breach? No. It's the fact that somebody's going to be saying a prayer at the inauguration. So Michael Newdow, our resident atheist activist from California who's trying to remove Under God from the Pledge of Allegiance, tried to make an emergency appeal to the United States Supreme Court saying, let's stop that prayer so nobody has to hear it. And, of course, the Supreme Court, Chief Justice Rehnquist, said, no, this is a nuisance. We're not going to shut this down. We've had prayers at inaugurations all the way back to George Washington. So Mr. Newdow loses again. We also have on our way to a new Secretary of State. Condoleezza Rice was affirmed today by the Senate Foreign Relations Committee, and it was not a close vote at all. There were only two senators voting against her. Barbara Boxer, who was kind of a boxer pit bull as she attacked Condoleezza Rice during the hearings just consistently. It was so shrill. I don't know about you, but watching this on C-SPAN, I could only take a few minutes at a time of Barbara Boxer going at it, especially contrasted with the way that Condoleezza Rice just had such poise and such dignity. She was the perfect diplomat, even there as she's receiving all of these words of bitterness from Barbara Boxer. And then even more surprising, I think, is John Kerry voted against the confirmation of Condoleezza Rice. I don't know, maybe he wanted to appoint his own Secretary of State, but the American people said, nope, don't think so. And also, while the inaugural festivities are going on, there are all of these counter-inaugurations. I think you've all seen them on television, people who are wanting to protest and to say that this is a terrible happening. Of course, they don't really have the argument that they had in 2000 when they were claiming that the election was stolen, but you still have people saying the Bush administration is outside of the mainstream. Especially when it comes to issues like abortion. Nancy Keenan, who is president of NARAL, Pro-Choice America, which is the new name for what used to be called the National Abortion Rights Action League, said when she's talking about all of the inaugural festivities and the pro-life agenda behind the Bush administration, well, let's just listen to what she had to say in her own words. This is Nancy Keenan.
We all know too well what lies in store for women under a second Bush administration and even a more ideologically conservative Congress. But we must remember that we represent the mainstream of America.
Well, that's hopeful thought, Ms. Keenan, but I don't think that's the case because the mainstream of America really came out and voted in large numbers, and abortion rights really wasn't on their minds. As a matter of fact, I say it wasn't on their minds, it was on their minds in turning it back. You had so many voters coming out, especially in swing states like Ohio, saying we are really concerned about the abortion epidemic in the United States of America. And so I think Ms. Keenan has reason to worry, and pro-life people, meaning men, women, and babies, have reason to be optimistic about the next few years. And we'll talk some more tomorrow about really what do we have to hope for, and how can we keep from getting our hopes up too high. I mean, we don't want to be just the other end of the spectrum from NARAL and simply standing up and cheering. We want to look at this thing realistically from a biblical worldview. But before we do, we want to take questions today. Whatever you want to talk about, give us a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, and we will talk about whatever you want to ask about and whatever you want to converse about, anything dealing with religion, politics, the Bible, the scriptures, theology, whatever. We'll talk about it today. Give us a call at 877-893-TALK. We have on the line Tanya, who is calling. Tanya, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Thank you, Dr. Mohler, and thank you for having me on. My question is, the doctor that wanted to take, you know, he didn't want President Bush to put his hand on the Bible like they do during the inauguration.
Yes.
And my main question is, what is going on in the United States to make people react this way and want to take God out of everything? Is it because evil is abound, or is it because we are going back to the dark ages and people are just acting ignorant? They act like they, you know, what is so wrong with God? I mean, the majority of people in this nation are Christians, and that lady that was on there, you know, she is not the majority.
Yeah.
The majority of the people in the United States are Christians.
Well, Tanya, first of all, you don't have Dr. Mohler this time. This is Dr. Moore instead, but I'll try to answer that question anyway. I don't really know what's going on. I mean, on the one hand, you don't want to get too worked up about Michael Newdow as though he has some type of a huge following behind him. He really doesn't. This is just a guy who has an agenda. He's trying to use his own children in terms of lawsuits, in terms of the pledge, and I think he really, if you look at it objectively, might be something of a publicity hound. But nonetheless, I mean, when you look at the bigger picture in Europe, for instance, there is a hard push towards secularization, same thing that you see in Canada. And I think now the United States of America is beginning to feel that chill wind, too. Where it's going to lead, I don't know. Maybe some of you have your own thoughts on that, and you can let us know. We want your questions today about anything that you want to talk or ask about. Give us a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK, and we'll take your questions and try to look at them biblically from a Christian worldview and try to come to an answer. Give us a call. We have Tim on the line who is listening in here, right here in Louisville. Tim, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Hello, Dr. Moore.
Hey. What's your question today?
My question is regarding, I was reading yesterday and actually heard, I believe Dr. Mohler addressed it in yesterday's broadcast, regarding the ad that Zondervan had purchased with Rolling Stone magazine.
Yes.
That was rejected just recently, even though they had purchased the ad space some time ago, I guess last June.
Yeah.
My question is regarding, do they have legal recourse for breach of contract? And if so, has Zondervan stated that they're going to do anything? You know, and kind of in my opinion, it's with all the, you know, the frivolous lawsuits from the ACLU and a lot of the stuff that's really just come down to basically it's just anti-Christian stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Would it be good for them to kind of say, hey, enough is enough. This is unbased. This is biased. This is unfair. Because apparently, by their own admission, Rolling Stone has no written policy regarding whether they could or couldn't publish it. I mean, what's your take on that? Do you know what they're going to do?
I don't know what Zondervan's going to do. And, Tim, this is kind of a complicated question because those of you who don't know what Tim's asking about, Rolling Stone magazine took an ad from Zondervan Publishers, a Bible publisher, for their new Bible, Today's New International Version. And then Rolling Stone, I guess, found out this was a Bible and pulled it. Now, I have to tell you, I hate the TNIV. The Today's New International Version is not anything that I'm willing to endorse, at least the other version, the previous version that I have seen. Who knows what this new version looks like, so maybe I ought not to be too hasty with that. But at the same time, Zondervan is simply trying to say, we want a place in the marketplace of ideas to put our product out there, and Rolling Stone says, no, we're rejecting it, and of course, I affirm the right of a magazine to reject an ad. I mean, a Christian magazine ought not to have to take an ad for an abortion clinic. But it kind of tells you a little bit of hypocrisy there when Rolling Stone is saying we're all about free speech, we're all about having a free marketplace of ideas, we want sex, drugs, and rock and roll and whatever goes. But when it comes to just an ad saying, hey, you might want to consider our Bible, whether you like the Bible or not, and if it's anything like the other one they put out, I don't. But still, why shouldn't it be present there in a magazine that claims to be devoted to free speech? Well, I think Rolling Stone is a little less inclusive than they like to let on. We want your questions today. Give us a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, and we'll talk about whatever you want to talk about. I have a couple of people on the line asking about Pharaoh's heart being hardened and about baptism. We'll talk about those things and whatever you want to talk about in just a minute. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler program. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, who is in Washington, D.C. at the inauguration of President Bush for the second time. And today is, as you know, Ask Anything Wednesday. We want your questions about anything you want to talk about. So give us a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK and ask your question about whatever you've always wondered about or whatever you're just thinking about and wondering about right now. And we'll take that call and try to answer your question. We have on the line Angela, who is calling from WFIA where she's listening. Angela, welcome to the Albert Mohler program.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
Oh, glad to.
I am calling because I recently decided I wanted to read the Bible, and I'm in Exodus right now, mm-hmm. and I'm reading about the plagues.
Yes.
And I'm confused because I'm reading and I'm seeing that the Lord wanted Pharaoh's heart to be open and to let his people go, but then as soon as the plagues come, I see that he's hardening his heart back up as soon as he takes the plagues away, and I'm confused why he keeps doing that, and I'm trying to understand. I'm feeling that the Old Testament is just really confusing right now. But I asked my husband, and he was like, well, I don't know. So I just thought I would call in and see if you had any insight.
Sure. I think that what's so confusing for people about God's hardening of Pharaoh's heart in Exodus is that so many times we think of Pharaoh as though God is taking a good person and turning him bad, so that you have Pharaoh sitting in his court singing, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, and then all of a sudden, I'm feeling evil. But that's not what's happening. Instead, what you have happening with Pharaoh is exactly what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 1, when he says that God takes the sinner who is not acknowledging the truth of God and turns him over to his own desires and to his own sinful passions. And there's a degenerating funnel process in which the sinner continues to degenerate. I think that's what's happening with Pharaoh. Pharaoh is somebody who's hostile to Moses. He's hostile to the people of God, and God gives him over to his own wickedness. I mean, we have to really keep in mind, we're talking about Pharaoh. We're talking about all of us outside of Christ. We're talking about all of us who are sinners. If left on our own, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3 what that looks like, and it's an ugly picture. The only thing that any of us have that is good and redeeming outside of Christ is just the grace of God. I mean, there's a reason why drug dealers don't kick their cats. And there's a reason why rapists don't continually rape 24 hours a day. It's the restraining hand of God. In Pharaoh's case, that restraining hand of God was removed, and Pharaoh has his heart hardened, and there's a reason for it. Moses tells you why. It's because God wants to demonstrate his power in mightily delivering the people of Israel out of Egypt. And think about the way that that is later talked about in the Old Testament. I am the God who brought you out of Egypt, preserving that people, bringing them back in the land. And why? So that he could bring from them a Messiah who is Christ. So when you see the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, what you really ought to see there is John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He's preparing the world for a Christ. And that's gospel. That's very good news. That's a very good question, Angela. Thank you for your call. And we want you to give your question. Ask your question today for Ask Anything Wednesday. Anything you want to talk about, 877-893-8255. 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. We have Chip on the line. Chip, welcome to the program.
Hey, Dr. Moore, I've got a two-part question for you.
Okay.
First, is baptism essential for salvation? And secondly, would you depart fellowship with a church that is intentionally unclear on their baptismal position?
Well, that's a complicated question. If you ask, is baptism essential for salvation? Usually what people mean when they ask that question is, can a person who's not been baptized be saved? And I think the answer to that is yes. We're saved through faith, a faith that looks to Christ and is crying out to God for mercy through Christ. And we have examples of people in the New Testament who are not baptized, but who are saved, such as the thief on the cross. Now, when you ask that question, there's an entirely different issue that comes up when you have someone who says, for instance, I want to believe in Christ, but I don't want to be baptized. Now, that is an issue of repentance. That's something that would give me pause when I'm talking to someone and say, well, why don't you want to be baptized when the Scripture makes very clear that you are baptized into Christ, that you need to be baptized as an act of obedience. Now, it depends on what the church is doing in terms of a clearness and a clarity in terms of baptism. If you're involved in a church that has baptism as an additional requirement to faith, then I would ferret that out and make sure that your church is clear on a gospel proclamation of salvation through Christ. But sometimes that's not the case. Sometimes it's simply a matter of language that's being used. You need to sit down and talk to your pastor and the leadership of your church and find out, is this a church that really believes the gospel and proclaims the gospel? Next, we have on the line Ron, who is in San Antonio, Texas, who is listening on XM Radio. Ron, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Hi, Dr. Moore. Thank you. I wanted to ask you, do you think the Ten Commandments being the law are as important in this age as they were in the Old Testament, with the exception of the ninth?
Very good question, Ron. I think that, yeah, the Ten Commandments are as important as they were when they were given at Sinai, although in a different way. I mean, when you have the Ten Commandments being given at Sinai, they are marking out the boundaries of Israel as a nation. I think that the Ten Commandments, though, reveal the heart of God, the law of God, what God wills, what God wishes. And so that when we look at the Ten Commandments and we see, you are to have no gods before me, well, that applies to the Christian. Why? Because that has always applied to all people through God's law, through what he has implanted within our hearts. And so, yeah, I think the Ten Commandments are important, but in a different way than they were for the construction of the people of Israel and the boundary markers for the people of Israel. Very good question. We have Charlie, who is calling from South Bend, Indiana, Notre Dame country. And Charlie is also listening on XM Radio. Charlie, welcome to the program.
Hey, hello, how are you?
All right. What's your question today?
Hey, my question is, my mother currently has been getting a lot of visits from Jehovah's Witnesses.
Oh, yeah.
She's recently retired, and she says that they everything that they've talked to her about, they've, you know, referenced the Bible, and it seems to all make sense to her, and she doesn't want to call herself a witness. And, you know, I had brother in church, and, you know, they refer to the Jehovah's Witness kind of a, you know, cultist, and I don't know how to steer her away from that or what I, you know.
Yeah. Well, what I would tell you, Charlie, is Jehovah's Witness movement is definitely a cult. And the Jehovah's Witness movement rejects the biblical teaching of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And so what I would advise anyone to do, someone who is well-equipped in the faith, and I don't mean a seminary professor necessarily, I mean anyone who is a mature believer in Christ, ought to make sure you take that door when the doorbell rings with a Jehovah's Witness and spend time talking to Jehovah's Witnesses who need the gospel. Let them give their spiel. As long as you get to turn around and give your spiel and press a gospel of grace and forgiveness that Jehovah's Witnesses just don't know because they don't know the biblical Christ. That You may have a situation with an elderly mother who's just not able to dialogue in that kind of a way, and maybe you need to be there when the Jehovah's Witnesses are there. We want you to join the conversation with any question you want to ask about anything you want to talk about or ask anything Wednesday. Give us a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, and we'll take your questions as soon as we come back from this break. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program.
Listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get on the line, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com and email your questions and comments. Here again is your guest host, Dr. Russell Moore.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Dr. Mohler, who is sitting in chilly Washington, D.C., waiting for the inauguration festivities to begin. He'll be calling in probably tomorrow and letting us know exactly his view on what's taking place at the inauguration and the protests that are going on outside of the inauguration and all of the intrigue in Washington, with a unique theological worldview perspective on all of these things, so you won't want to miss that. Today, though, is Ask Anything Wednesday, and so we invite you to call with any question you might have about anything that you want to talk about. Give us a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. And we have Stu on the line. Stu, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Thank you, Russell, so much for taking my call. I got a question I've just been dying to ask someone.
Okay.
I'm hoping maybe you can give me some kind of biblical perspective on this.
Okay.
There are millions of people, of course, that are involved in some form of a 12-step program.
Mm-hmm.
And you probably know that at least the architect of Alcoholics Anonymous, which is really the forerunner of all these programs, Bill Wilson,
mm-hmm.
it specifically outlined the language to say that it's God as you understand him.
Right.
And there's a lot of reasons for that, I think. But I guess what I'm trying to understand is, as Christians, how should we look at organizations like that? In other words, should we look at it as one level of grace, that is, like the Bible says in one place, you get into heaven, but your clothes are not even on your back, or however the phrase goes.
Yeah, saved
and
so by
far. There's another level of grace which comes through really understanding Christ and living through his will.
Well, Stu, what I would like to say about that is, on the one hand, I don't want to say that no one has been helped by Alcoholics Anonymous. And so I'm not saying those of you who are in AA immediately get up and leave. I'm afraid that some people might do that and head straight for the liquor store and say, I'm just giving this up. What I want to say instead is I think that Alcoholics Anonymous is not the biblical pattern for dealing with alcohol disorders within the church and with unregenerate people. Instead, we need to have a focus on repentance, on faith, on the gospel, on deeply rooted sin issues within the heart of the human being that can really only be addressed by regeneration and sanctification. Now, there are ways that you can behaviorally restrain alcoholic behavior, but I think the ultimate solution has to come with a recognition that we have the mind of Christ in the Scriptures, and that alcoholism is not a disease, although there may or may not be genetic factors involved. There are genetic factors involved in all kinds of things. In terms of anger, some people are more prone toward temper fits than others. Now, I think that the most effective programs in dealing with people who have drinking problems are those that focus on heart issues and treat alcoholism as a symptom of deeper heart issues that need to be addressed through the crucifixion and resurrection of the believer in Christ. And so I would recommend that if churches are wanting to reach out to those who are grappling with alcohol and drug abuse problems, and churches must reach out to people grappling with alcohol and drug abuse problems, that you do so not by simply co-opting one of these therapeutic 12-step recovery programs and adding a few Bible verses, but instead by saying, we're going to do something radically countercultural. And that's addressing people with drinking problems through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, after all, the Old and New Testaments were not written in an age when nobody knew about drunkenness. drunkenness was widespread. You have it all the way back to Genesis with Noah becoming drunk and with people who had serious drinking problems. And yet, God has breathed out to us a word that the Scripture says is able to equip us for everything that we need to address these issues of the heart. And so that would be my counsel on that issue. We have Yvonne who is calling. And Yvonne, if you can ask your question rather quickly.
Real quick, God is a loving God, right?
That's right.
God is also a God of wrath and jealousy.
Yeah.
Was God's wrath poured out upon Sri Lanka because they worship pagan gods? How do I tell people as being a Christian about God's wrath and jealousy when they ask me about this?
Well, Yvonne, I don't think that we have a prophetic insight into exactly what was going on in the tsunami, so I don't think we can say that, because there are a lot of pagan places that weren't wiped out by the tsunami. Instead, I think what we need to say is the whole world is in bondage to sin, groaning under corruption, and one day we'll be freed from that through Jesus Christ. Repent and believe in the gospel. And I really think that that's the limit of what we can say when faced with the tsunami. We want your question. Give us a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, and we'll talk about whatever you want to. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program. We'll be right back to take your questions for Ask Anything Wednesday on the Albert Mohler Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, who is at the inauguration festivities for President George W. Bush and will be letting us know what he sees there in the days to come and his own unique perspective on that. But today is Ask Anything Wednesday, and we want your calls about whatever you want to talk about. Give us a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, and we will take your questions. And we have Brian, who is calling from Cleveland, Ohio, listening on WHK. Brian, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Thank you very much, and I appreciate you taking my call.
Glad to. What's your question today?
Well, I've come to a pretty difficult point in my life. I'm 34 years old, my wife 32. We have a 10-month-old daughter, a 3-year-old daughter.
Mm-hmm.
Built a home in a different state about 2 years ago. Thankful to God that both of our jobs transferred with us, and we've fell on some financial difficulty, but in over and above that, my wife has come to the point where she's asked me for a divorce.
Mm-hmm.
And it involves years of progressive I'm obsessively in love with my wife and my children, but it comes to, I believe that I have not been the spiritual leader of this family.
Uh-huh.
Believe that if I would have been doing so over the years, that we could be living the blessed life I know that we could have. So I just recently, my wife had told me she had an appointment for a divorce attorney, and I had told her that my feeling was that we had to, I have to become closer with Christ. I have to lead this family closer to Christ, and this is where I'm going to find my answers. And I was hoping that that I would be able to find Christian counseling, and I'm looking into that now, trying to find a church for our family, that you might be able to point me towards some scripture that may help this situation.
Sure, Brian. I think you're on the right track in recognizing where your own flaws are in terms of sin and in avoidance of responsibility in your role as head of that household. I mean, I think you are really off to a good start in seeing that. Rather than simply saying she's doing this and she's doing that and she's trying to divorce me, I think what you need to say to her is, honey, I have failed. I need to repent before God. I need to repent before you, before our children. Not saying that everything about this is your fault, but it's your responsibility as the head of that home. And I think the first thing you need to do is say to your wife, give me another opportunity to be head over this household in a way that Christ loved the church. I think you need to meditate on Ephesians chapter 5, where Christ is loving his church, his body, as head. But notice what Paul says. That's not being a tyrant. It is loving his bride as his own body, as your own flesh. And you need to really be focusing on your wife's interests, on your wife's well-being, and being the the kind of protector and leader of that home, which means, I mean, you said you all are looking for a church home. You need to do that now. Find a church that you can be held accountable to. Say to the pastor there, say, we are a couple in crisis and we need you to guide us through this biblically. And that means that you need to be willing to hear where you have sinned, where you need to repent, and to be willing to say to your wife, look, I have failed and I am willing to repent before God and before you to try to keep this marriage together. There is nothing more important than keeping this marriage together and for you to take your responsibility as the husband. And you're living in a day in which so many people treat marriage and divorce like a bunch of high school kids breaking up. This is the severing of a one-flesh union, the severing of a body that God says he hates. That means that you need to take that very, very seriously. Get into a church and get into the scriptures. One helpful thing that C.J. Mahaney wrote, this little book, Sex, Romance, and the Glory of God, that has a very helpful little bit of advice that where he talks about at the end of the day, he sits down and reads through Ephesians 5 and 6 before going home just to reorient his mind toward loving his wife and loving his children and exercising godly headship over them. And I found that is very helpful in my own life. When you're going home after a thousand things on your mind, to say, I'm going home and focusing on this woman that God has given to me, and I'm going to focus on these children God has given to me as a spiritual leader and as someone who loves them as his own flesh. But that's a good question, Brian, and we will be praying for you as you seek to save that marriage. We have Sam on the line from New Mexico listening on XM Radio. Sam, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Hello, Dr. Mohler.
Hey.
I was wanting to ask the question about how would I go about getting my triglycerides down and my cholesterol, and because my triglycerides are so high up there that, you know, anything could happen. They're 468, and my cholesterol is over 250.
Oh, my goodness. Well, I'm not a medical doctor, so I can't give you any medical advice except to say, in terms of keeping your cholesterol down, we all have to watch diet and exercise. I mean, and that means personal responsibility. And that's a spiritual issue. So many of us tend to think that our spiritual lives have to do with how we're reading the Bible and how we're praying, and we have no stewardship over our bodies when it comes to what we're eating. Well, yes, you do. That's a spiritual issue. When you're gorging on Big Macs in the afternoon and treating your body in that way, you are really sinning against God. I mean, gluttony is a sin against God, as is jeopardizing your health. I mean, and I come from deep south Mississippi where everything was deep fried. Our toothpaste was deep fried in the morning. And you just have to simply say, there are some things I would love to eat that I can't. Be sure to get yourself in the care of a physician. And if you need some type of medical treatment, do that. But to say, I'm taking responsibility for my body as a stewardship before God. And that's a very good question. We have Donna on the line who's listening on XM Radio from Kansas City. Donna, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Hi, Russell. Thank you very much.
Well, good to have you with us.
My grown son has married a Muslim girl and converted to Islam.
Mm-hmm.
And so my husband and I have been struggling with how we handle that, and particularly Muslim holidays.
Mm-hmm.
You know how they have Eid instead of Christmas?
Right.
I mean, it comes around the same time of year sometimes. But, you know, do we, I don't know, celebrate their holidays with them? I mean, is Allah the same God as the God of the Bible? We don't know what to do.
Well, that's a very good question, Donna. And the first thing I want to tell you, as we're talking about this, is you need to realize that this isn't an abstract issue for you. You're dealing with your son that you need to love and that you need to seek to witness the gospel to. But also, there's a very real biblical mandate here that you need to realize Allah is not the God of the Bible. This is not simply another name for God. This is instead a false God. This is as Moses said to the people of Israel, don't sacrifice to demons. This is a God who is not the triune God of Jesus Christ. But that still puts you in a bind, because what do you do with your son and his wife and his family on Christmas holidays and on Muslim holidays? We'll talk about that when we come back. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler program. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, who is at the inauguration of the president. And we'll be talking to him tomorrow about what he's seeing and hearing there. But today is Ask Anything Wednesday. Right before the break, we had a call from Donna, who's concerned about her son, who's converted to Islam, and she wants to know, how do we handle holidays? Now, what we were talking about right before the break is the fact that Allah is not the God and Father of Jesus Christ. So we can't simply think, well, we're worshiping God in different ways. But that still leaves Donna with a real problem. I mean, what do you do in order to reach out to your son and to love your son without cutting him off when it comes to holidays? Well, I think one thing, Donna, that you can't do is to simply say, we're going to celebrate Islamic holidays. Islamic holidays mean something, just as Christian holidays are supposed to mean something, even though in our contemporary American culture they usually don't anymore. But we need to say, in terms of Islamic holidays, we're not going to be able to celebrate Ramadan with you. We're not going to be able to celebrate any of these feast days with you as an Islamic holiday. But that doesn't mean, I think, that you need to break off any kind of relationship with your son. You need to still go see your son. You need to still have your son in your home. And while you're doing that, loving your son, not lecturing your son, not berating your son, but giving a very clear witness to the grace of Jesus Christ. And prodigals do come back home. Prodigals don't usually come home when parents are being shrill and when parents are being mean-spirited or when parents are capitulating the gospel for the sake of the relationship. But if you maintain your Christian identity and at the same time show the love of Christ to your son and to his wife and to his children, be good grandparents, I think that the Lord will bless that, and I think that you can see fruit coming from that. Very quickly, we have Lori, who is listening in Cleveland, Ohio on WHK. Lori, welcome to the Albert Mohler program.
Taking my call.
Glad to. What's your question today?
I just wanted to cap on the gentleman that called earlier regarding the 12-step program issues. I remember being on the other side of that program in Al-Anon in another life, and we actually had lectures from medical doctors at the Cleveland Clinic that came in to speak to us, and they explained to us that alcohol addiction as drug addiction is a physical illness.
Yes. Well, certainly, Lori, you do have physical symptoms and you do have even, I think, some physical factors involved. But that doesn't mean that human beings don't have responsibility for their behavior. I mean, we're not biochemically programmed to a fate of drunkenness or anything else. Instead, we have a responsibility and we have a gospel that can transform. And I think that needs to be the message of all of our churches. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler. And tomorrow we're going to be talking about what all's going on in Washington, D.C. and what we can expect for 4 years of a Bush administration. Until then, this is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler. And this is the Albert Mohler Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows, Dr. Mohler's daily crosswalk commentary, and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.